From God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ on this Ascension Day and on this day that we draw special attention to all the mothers that are among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me ask you this morning, in light of the Ascension and the things that we heard, especially from Ephesians, that reading this morning, if someone asked you to give an example of the immeasurable greatness of God's power, what instantly comes to your mind? Like when I just said that, what came to your mind? Now, for me, I love nature and to be out in it and hiking and those kind of things. And I think for the screen this morning, there's certainly a revelation of God's power. And that's Kilauea in Hawaii. And my wife Lindy and I actually walked on the ridge of that. There's a trail. It was a few years ago when it wasn't doing that. But boy, you could see the devastation for miles, and hiking through that, you really sense the incredible power of God. But that's really small, at least at the present time, compared to one that erupted a number of years ago, Mount St. Helens. Remember that? I remember in 1980, I was farming by Ogallala, Nebraska, and went out to the fields in the morning and the summer, and I could write my name on the hood of the tractor because there was that much fine ash that had settled just over a night from Mount St. Helens, way out in Washington State. And a few years later, 7 years later, I had the opportunity to hike on the ridge just north of that mountain through a forest, and it was all flattened. And I tell you, the sense of power in these volcanoes, and yet that one's really tiny compared to one that erupted back in the 1880s, 1883, and this one was Mount Krakatoa, I think I'm pronouncing it right, but that volcano was 60 times more powerful than Mount St. Helens. In fact, there was so much ash that spewed into the air that it actually cooled the Earth's climate for a couple years around the entire globe. Average temperatures dropped. Well, certainly through nature, through these incredible events, we see how small we are and how big God really is. But how does God describe to us this morning the immeasurable greatness of his power? Well, look at these words before us, and if that's a little small for you to see on the screen, it's in your bulletins, or if you brought your Bible, you can open it. But I just kind of, this is a prayer of Paul, and God bless Gary Klipp. It's one sentence. This whole reading was one sentence, right, Gary? Almost. Paul writes that way, and it's a prayer. And I'm in the first words here in parentheses kind of introducing the prayer, but I want us to get to that immeasurable greatness. So that God would give you, he's praying that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him that you may know. And then there were other petitions Paul prays, but we're focusing here on this third one. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in, and literally that's through, that he worked through Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now, when you look at that and study it in depth, the immeasurable greatness of God's power is revealed by God in changing the heart of an unbeliever to faith through his Son Jesus Christ and the victory that Jesus has won. Now, that should get our attention to the reality that there is nothing you and I can bring to the table to convert ourselves, to change our hearts, to believe in God. We are powerless. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, earlier in this letter, as Paul writes, you were dead. Paul writes, to the church, to the newborn believers, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You know, when we are dead, we are absolutely helpless. There's nothing we can contribute to bringing ourselves to life. We are totally at the mercy and the power of God intervening in our lives. To be dead, as Paul describes it, is to be spiritually dead, to cut ourselves off in unbelief in our sin and rebellion against God. In fact, in Philippians 3, a good description, as Paul was inspired to write these words, of what it looks like when somebody is spiritually dead. And look at the descriptions here. Enemies of the cross of Christ. No one's going to want to have anything to do with the cross, or even think about that God became man and actually went to that cross and died for the sins of the world. If you're spiritually dead, you don't see the need for it. You think it is foolish, and you actually are an enemy of it and are very outspoken against it. That's one description given here. Their end is destruction. So God lays it on the line that if we are separated from Him, our end is destruction. And even as Christians, we know the power of the consequences of sin, because we're going to die physically one day. And the reason that we die physically is because of the consequences of God's judgment upon sin. But this destruction is much greater, because it's eternal condemnation in hell. Now, a lot of people like to deny that there's even an existence of a place of punishment. You know, some will say, yeah, there's probably some kind of afterlife, but no, there's no place where there's a place of judgment. Well, do you know who speaks more about hell than anyone else in Scripture? It's Jesus. Jesus Himself, the one who conquered the grave, conquered hell, and won the victory. And so the end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. If we are separated from Christ, then all we have is this world and everything that it offers to us. And the God being our stomach is their stomach, meaning that we're going to self-indulge in everything. It's all about me. It's all about what I can get out of this life at the expense of everyone else that is around me that lives upon this earth. And it's all about my own personal gratification. Now, think about the narcissistic culture that you and I are living in today. It's quite a battle for us, even as Christians, not to get consumed by that and to get lured into that, because it's the way life is in the United States of America today. And they glory in their shame. Isn't that interesting? You know, it used to be, you'd want to try to hide that shame. If you were committing something that was ungodly, even if you don't believe, your conscience is telling you this isn't exactly right. And you may want to try to hide that. But not if you're dead. Spiritually, you're going to want to flaunt it. You're going to be arrogant about it. You're going to try to get others convinced that, hey, this is the way life is. You know, if you don't like it, get over it. But I'm proud of what I'm doing. And so pride and arrogance absolutely disgraceful, shameful, ungodly acts. We don't see any of that flaunted before us today, do we? I mean, you can't hardly watch a TV show anymore, right? That it isn't being promoted. Some kind of immoral agenda being puked upon us, if you will, through the TV screen. And it's just like, you know, you need to accept this. But that's what this spiritual deadness looks by God's description. And then the last one that Paul mentions here in this list is their mind is on earthly things. And last week we talked about that, you know, being of the world, what that looks like. Well, what does the world promote? It promotes, as we learned last week, pleasure and power and wealth and fame. Those are the key things. And people are flocking to those things. But that's spiritual deadness and separation from Christ. Now, we can understand these things, but think about this. In your sinful condition, and as I think about mine, because we are saint and sinner, do those things try to lure you in? I mean, our sinful flesh says, I want all of that. I like that. I love that. I want to embrace that. And yet the new person of faith within us says, no, that is contrary totally to God's will and plan for each of our lives. And so there's this inner battle that rages on within every Christian, every child of faith. And it's a battle so huge that you and I cannot win it. And then to add insult to injury, thinking about all of this, how it attacks our sinful flesh, then God goes on to inform us in many places in Scripture, but I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we hear about the God of this age, and that's a reference to Satan. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so Jesus has come to restore the broken image. Remember Adam and Eve, when they fell into sin? They had been created perfect in the image of God, but after the fall, every child that was conceived by them and every generation to follow, including you and me, inherited original sin. And with that, we were no longer born in the image of God, but in the image of man. And you can read about that in Genesis chapter 5. But it's devastating. And in light of that, Satan is flaunting the idea that Jesus isn't who he claimed to be, that he didn't restore anything. He got himself killed on a cross. And that's the message that's out there for the most part in the world to this very day. And Satan, notice this, he is very active. He's not just sitting back, but this is, he's on the offense. He's intentionally blinding the minds of unbelievers. Now, I don't know about you, but that gets my attention. He's a fallen angel. The angels are very powerful, and he has a strategy. He has a plan, and he wants to destroy your life and my life. He wants to destroy the church. And we don't have the power to stand up to Satan by our own power and strength. And so Satan is out here in the midst of the world. In fact, where do you think he tries to spend most of his time? In the church. He's already got people outside of the church. So where he spends a lot of his energy is within the church to try and totally disrupt God's word and truth. In Ephesians 6:10, as we heard Paul talking about the power of Christ, here we see the power and the influence of Satan and God informing his church, you know, you need to be armed. You can't do this on your own. You need the full armor of God. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. And why is that? Because so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And then look who our struggle is against. It's against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. So not only do we have our sinful flesh that is vulnerable, but then we have Satan that is pouncing all the time. In fact, elsewhere, Peter writes, he's like a lion, you know, seeking whom he may devour. God wants to get our attention, that we never think that we can stand on our own by our own power and strength. I mean, we saw those volcanoes a moment ago, and the visuals of those, can you imagine living in Hawaii and seeing your property being consumed by lava? And that is powerful, but that's nothing in comparison to the power that we see God revealing here before us this morning. And yet, even though a person is dead in their trespasses and sins, even though they are blinded by the age of this world, God has the power and exerts that power to change hearts, to call people out of that horrific situation and to give them life. And you know what's so incredible about God's power is he doesn't do it by force. He doesn't come up to us and hold a gun to our head and say, you know, believe in me or die. But he comes and he offers his love to the world, and he's done that to you and me as well. And because of that, you and I are blessed to be called his precious children. And you know, this morning, God bless you mothers, because in my years of ministry, I have seen so many mothers who have stepped to the plate and taken the lead in the family because husbands wouldn't do it or fathers wouldn't do it. And they have seen to it that their kids have been raised to know Jesus. It's the most important calling that God gives to us as parents. And today, as we focus on you mothers, God bless you for the energy, for the time, for the commitment, for the obedience that you have put into your families to bring your children up to know Jesus. We don't want them to be dead. We don't want them to be under the influence and the power of Satan and lost and condemned forever. The most important calling we have is to bring to them the good news of Jesus Christ, who alone can change. God alone can change an unbelieving heart. And it's through his immeasurable greatness of power. Now, we are blessed to gather here as children of faith, right? We know the power and influence that God has brought into our lives. We rejoice in the new life that he has given us despite our sin. We don't deserve it. There's nothing that we brought to the table for God that we could have it, but God chose through the gift of his Son to give it to us. And that's why we see the cross so prominent every time we walk in this sanctuary, as a reminder to us of the words Jesus spoke this morning, actually, in the gospel reading. And isn't it awesome as Jesus speaks, you know, of the Old Testament, because that's the only written scriptures that they had, and we hear that he opened their minds to them to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written." And you think of all the things that Jesus could have said in summation before he ascended into heaven, right? But here's the point Jesus hones in on. "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." Now that's where Jesus hones in, and that ought to get our attention, right? That is the foundation of our faith, that Jesus died for us, that he rose again, and that through that he has empowered us to have this wonderful new life. It's all by his grace alone. And you and I, many of us, received that when we were baptized. For others, maybe it was further down in our journey of life on this earth, and we heard God's word. But through the power of God's word, through baptism, the Lord comes and offers to us individually, personally, everything that he has done for us to deliver us out of the mess that sin had gotten us into. And that's why we're here. We have new life in faith, and we praise God for it. And you know, every time we witness a baptism in this sanctuary, it makes those volcanoes pale in comparison, because the Almighty God is calling an individual by name as water is applied, or as they are immersed, however water is applied to that body, in the name of the triune God. And God's promise is that they become one of his precious children. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? Next time we have a baptism, next time that you hear of a person that's all excited, they've just come to faith to know Jesus Christ, that's something to really just acknowledge and celebrate and say, wow, the immeasurable greatness of God's power, that God can actually do this, and he does, and he doesn't force it. but he offers it. And we are blessed to have life. But you know, the Lord doesn't then leave us defenseless. We have the full armor of God, as we have been informed. But also, we live in the reality of the ascension. To know that Jesus has ascended into heaven. In verse 21, we hear these words. He raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. You know what that means? There's nobody equal or higher in power than our Lord Jesus Christ, who remains in the flesh, glorified now, true God, true man, and he reigns. Think about that when you wake up to the news that can be kind of gloomy and overwhelming, and it looks like, you know, things are going south real quick in our culture or the world. Know who's really in control. And we can celebrate and we can rejoice in that reality and approach a new day with confidence. And then I love this in verse 22. God even gets more pointed about the ascension. He put all things under his feet, meaning Jesus' feet, and gave him as head over all things to whom? Who did he give Jesus to be head over? Boy, it's quiet here this morning. The church. And you could write your name into that text and be true to the text because you are the church as a believer. And so it's true for us individually, and it's true for God's church collectively for all time, that Christ is reigning as head. We heard it in Psalm 47 as we spoke it, breaking over all the earth, subdued nations under his feet. God is the king of all the earth. God reigns over the nations. But I want you to pick up your hymnals this morning and go to the very beginning, and we're going to read just a portion of a psalm, and it's Psalm 2. So if you open your hymn books, and I want us to read it together, so we'll have the same translation out of the hymnal, but it's Psalm 2 at the very beginning, and think about these words. We're going to read verses 2 through 6, and we're going to read them together aloud, but I want you to think about what we are reading. And so would you read with me? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. Isn't that incredible? God laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Wow. Think about the power of those words. What we sometimes are terrified about, God laughs. Oh, the arrogance of man. Here they go again. They really think they have power on the earth. I can just breathe on them and destroy everything they try to accomplish. Well, in Colossians 1, we hear that Christ is the head. The head of his body, the church. Do you see the intimacy in that? You know, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. The head, the body, if you whack off your head, your body's not going to fare too well, right? And we're intimately connected to the Lord of life. And being intimately connected to him, we have life. We've received it through baptism. We continue to be nurtured through the Lord's Supper as we are blessed to receive Jesus' body and blood again this morning. The Lord affirming to us, I'm here, I love you, I've won this victory for you, your sin is forgiven. Wow. the God that we are blessed to know and worship. In conclusion, there's a story told about a school in our nation pre-World War II that burned down and over 200 kids were killed in the fire. Very tragic day. Well, after World War II was over in this little town, prosperity returned to our land. There was a lot of growth. They built a new school. And one of the things that they wanted to do was have the absolute best sprinkler systems that were out there on the market that day. And they did a lot of research and they put them in. They were very proud of what they were able to accomplish. And they said, this is never going to happen to our kids in our school again. Well, years went by, the community grew, the school grew, and they added on to the school. And the people working on the school, when they were doing the addition, guess what they find? The water system had never been hooked up. Can you imagine? All those years, and it wasn't connected. You know, when I heard that story, I thought about our world. God's power, His grace, His love is available to all, but the majority of the world are not hooked up. And how are we hooked up and in? But it's through faith. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, may we praise God and never take for granted the faith we have and the power He gives us. But may we never lose sight of the lost world. In all the ascension accounts in Scripture, Jesus' focus is on the lost world. Go and make disciples, right? You are my witnesses. There are so many dying that need to receive the gift and the power of life. In Jesus' name, our ascended Lord, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds always in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. And this morning, I invite the congregation to stand as we make confession of our Christian faith, and we're going to do that in song today.